Proverbs chapter 3, we're in this fun part of the summer where I know people are traveling, going in and out of town, and maybe you're visiting Boston, want to welcome you, maybe you're visiting Boston because you used to go to school or work here, or you're going to be going somewhere else, so just wherever your Lord brings your travels, we're glad to have you here. Every time I come up here, I'm really grateful for the opportunity to preach, and I was struck by that this week because as we go into the summer, and as Pastor Steve is preparing to retire, we're getting ready to roll in kind of a new preaching thing where sort of like myself, one of the primary preachers followed by Pastor Steve, but once Pastor Steve retires, we're going to be rolling a couple other preachers more frequently, so you can be praying for Calvin and Steve and others as they preach more, starting this summer as well as into the next year, so, but like I said, we have Pastor Steve a few more months, so we're going to definitely make the most of having him preach to us like last week. My name is Enoch, I want to welcome you, and we're in our third part in a series in Proverbs. This sermon series looks like it will take us more than one summer. We'll go as far as we can this summer in Proverbs, probably near the end of chapter 9 or 10, and then, Lord willing, the following summer, perhaps we'll pick it up there and finish the book after that point. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then I'd like to pray for us. The passage is printed on your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible with you in any other format, please follow along as I read from us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Would you hear now the word of the Lord? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Shall we pray together, please? Gracious Father, we come to you now and ask your Holy Spirit to stir our hearts. This is more than just listening. This is more than just a time of napping, perhaps. This is more than a time of even learning. This is the time where according to your word, that the very proclamation, preaching, and reflection upon your truth, your eternally relevant truth, has the power to transform us through the work of your Holy Spirit that can touch each person's heart and soul. So we pray that that would happen this morning here. We pray that would happen if we're listening to this sermon online later, as I think many will do as they're traveling. And we just pray that no matter what happens, you would be making this time profitable and useful for us. Father, for those of us who maybe just feel like we don't really know what it means to trust you, or we don't trust you now, maybe because we're in a season of doubting you, or maybe we've just never believed in you. We pray that this particularly would challenge and speak to us this day as we think of trust. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you know I've been dog sitting. I should say Karen and I and my kids. Well, a few years ago I was said my family's dog sitting. Now I'll just say Karen and I. Our dog sitting, if you know what I mean. So, like I said, you know, biblically, I think it's Karen's way to keep me from wanting to buy a dog for ourselves. It's just dog sitting. So, we've been walking the dog, and we've only had a dog in our home for maybe a total of 5 or 5 weeks or something. Smells like a long time, but 5 or 6 weeks, in our whole life. And I'm learning so much about dogs, particularly now, about trust we think of. We have a dog that now has been, the owners are coming back actually today and pick up the dog. But when we walked the dog, I noticed one time that the mailman was coming in and dropping off the postal carrier. Sorry, not to be politically incorrect and insensitive. The postal carrier was coming in and put the mail in. And our mailbox is right by the door where you enter our house, right by the window of the kitchen. Our house is a little different. Our kitchen faces the front yard as opposed to a lot of houses, the kitchen faces the back. So the dog sitting in the kitchen can see and smell the postal carrier coming down. And then this dog wants to bark. This dog has a barking instinct, which I think is fine. As long as the dog stops barking when I look at her, and generally she does, for the most part. And so she was barking at the postal carrier until I noticed something. Then the postal carrier would, you know, take my mailbox. I have one of those vertical hanging ones, open the little flat on the top, put the mail in, and then what does the postal carrier do? Drops it and walks away. And the post mailbox goes clank. Really fascinating. what happens to that dog. Don't tell their owners. I hope they don't listen to the sermon. When the mailbox clanks. So basically, it's just making a loud noise, and the dog stopped barking and kind of backed up from the window, and I thought, this is so interesting. Of course, then dogs did what it normally did, which is bark even louder. So I remember we were walking, and one time I was coming back with a dog, and I opened up the mailbox with the mail, and I just casually get the mail, and I walk away, and the mailbox clanks, boom, and the dog, like, cringes, like it's, you know, seen some massive, you know, some predator. That's fascinating. So then, okay, next time, go walk the dog back, and now I notice the dog will not want to walk past our mailbox. He's pulling on the leash. She's pulling on the leash. Very smart dog. And not the problem is the only way to get into my house is walking back like a foot from the mailbox. So because I am the legal guardian of this dog for another 8 hours, I thought I should train this dog to learn to trust me that it's okay to walk by and to not be afraid of the mailbox. So I do what any sensible animal-loving person would do. Dog, come here, sit, and the dog's, you know, kind of finally get the dog to kind of sit right there in front of the mailbox and gently open the mailbox. And the dog is like, crank, and I close it, and the dog flinches. And it's, I say, good girl, good girl. I do it again, I do it again. After about 20 minutes, I'm doing it really loud, clank, clank, and the dog's like looking at me like, come on, I get it, okay? So, and then from now on, so basically the dog, now when we walk by, the dog has a hesitation. I look at her, come on, girl. She looks at me, and we just go in. I like to think the dog trusts me. I think actually the dog's like, no, I'm going to eat if I go inside. So I say that because the human part of me wants to think, you don't trust me. But the dog is not about trust. The dog is just, that's a loud noise. I don't like to be around the loud noise. And so it's not about trust. I think the same thing happens with people and God. In this case, we're the dog, even though dog and God are increasingly incredibly similar words with letters. We go through life, we deal with our finances, we deal with our relationships, we deal with our ethical, moral choices, we deal with our plans and our careers. And I think a lot of times, we don't realize that this difficult choice, or that this opportunity, or this challenge we're facing, or whatever it is, we don't see it as a trust issue, because we're sort of below God. We're not really thinking in those terms. But God looks at us, and in each one of these situations, he's not thinking, it's not just because you're tired, it's not because you're lazy, it's not because you're moral or immoral. It's at the bottom of its core, a fundamentally a trust issue. Do you trust me? When we don't think it's a trust issue. We are in our sermon series on Proverbs, and we've been looking at Proverbs, and one of the ways you can understand a proverb, okay, is that the basically wisdom is uncommon. Proverbs is a book of uncommon wisdom for skillful living. What is wisdom in the Bible? It's the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which we'll touch on briefly, of course. But wisdom, practically speaking, whether you're a believer in God or not a Christian or whatever, think of wisdom as this. Skillful living, knowledge applied, a sense of timing. It's not just knowledge, it's knowing when and what and how to use that knowledge. It's not just having information, it's about the ability to distill through the information. It's about living skillfully in all the situations we go through. And now we come to this particularly famous verse. If you've ever memorized something in the Old Testament or had something slapped on a little card or bumper sticker, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean, or in the old versions, lean not on your own understanding. And I think a lot of people, especially if you've been in the Christian world, we assume this, trust God and basically things will go well. Trust in God in this broad, generic way, and then in general, we'll be fine. But actually, that's not really what this passage says. It says far more than that. So this morning, as we go into this word, 3 points that I think the teacher or the writer of the proverb, perhaps Solomon, is trying to instruct us. The first point is this. Why should we listen to wisdom? Why should we follow wisdom? Secondly, what does it look like to actually follow wisdom? What does it look like in my life, in your life? What does it actually look like in your situations today, tomorrow? How can I tell? This is a wisdom opportunity here. What does it look like to follow wisdom? And then thirdly, what happens when we don't follow wisdom? What happens when we decide to not follow what the Bible teaches as wise and good and true and beautiful? So number one, why should we follow wisdom? So number two, what does wisdom look like in our daily lives? And number three, what happens when we don't? Now, if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, and if you join us for future weeks, you'll know the whole why follow wisdom. Didn't we do that in week one? And didn't Pastor Steve's entire sermon last week talk about the benefits of wisdom? Well, yes, it does. But the teacher, the writer, is going to rehash those things. And in our desire to follow the teaching of the scriptures, we're going to touch on the same themes even if the writer touches on those same themes. If the writer chooses to repeat a theme, then we're going to trust in the Lord that he thought that theme was worth repeating. There's a little bit more nuance this morning as we go to that. But number one, let's take the first point. Why should we follow the way of wisdom? And so this again is the book of Proverbs. And in the early book of Proverbs, some of you might think of Proverbs as little witty sayings, little one or two liner zingers, if you will. But that's later on, starting in chapter 10 and later. But for the first 9 chapters or so, it's not so much as sayings collected. It's actually a series of speeches or lectures. In this case, someone is personified as a father giving lectures of wisdom to his son. That's why it's going to say my son. So let's see this father exhort the son on why he should follow and take heed of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, would you join me in verse 1? And follow along as I read Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Okay, so this is kind of a two-part first point. Why should we follow wisdom? Because God will say basically this. In general, your life will go better when you follow my commands. In general, your life will go better when you follow my commands. It says here, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. You'll have more and more of life and higher quality of life in general. And that's the whole point here. Now, a couple of things we need to say right here. There are plenty of cases in the Bible where people followed God's clear command and their life, quote unquote, did not get, quote, better, but got harder or got worse. One thinks of people like Joseph, who was trying to honor God. Instead, he ran away from a seductress of Pharaoh's wife, and I'm not gonna sleep with my boss's wife, my master's wife, and running away. And in doing so, in honoring God, he gets thrown in prison. Okay? That's usually unfortunate. Of course, the ultimate example is Jesus Christ himself. He did what the Father asked, and what was his good will ending was being crucified. So we know that it doesn't mean like a smooth, simple life. But on the same hand, in general, it's a positive thing. In general, if you don't gossip and slander people like coworkers, they're not going to come around and slander you when it's your chance to be slandered. In general, if you're respectful and kind and patient, people will pay that back to you. In general, these things are true. Now, it's really important. I'm not saying that God's word is only true generally, and the rest of the time, there are exceptions. I'm saying that the principle is absolutely true. This is God's principle. This is absolutely true. According to the Bible, it's absolutely true that generally when you follow God's commands, you will not be punished for evil. And so it's sort of like GPS. When I first got into Boston, I didn't know the roads. I was taking GPS. Does anyone even know what it even stands for anymore? Anyway, so it's trying to map my way down. And we live north of town in Medford, and we have to drive through the tunnel. The main tunnel, the artery. And I'm going through the tunnel, and back in the days, not this summer, but there used to be an HOV lane, a carpool lane, used to be regular lanes, you could get off at Storo, so a couple options here. And here's the basic idea when you're coming down here. The whole notion is this, is in general, when you follow GPS, is this true? When you follow GPS in general, you'll get to where you're going, probably better, in general. Except in the tunnels in downtown Boston. Do not follow GPS because you will go on the wrong way in an on-ramp, or you will try to turn into a wall or something. And so the basic notion is, in general, if you follow God's teaching, you're going to have a longer, better life. Again, this is not a promise that if you obey God, you will never have difficult experiences. But this is, that Pastor Steve touched on that last week, so I would really commend you to his sermon to really understand the benefits. But the writer now brings out a different nuance. This nuance, I think, is going to help catapult this whole idea of trust and obeying God into a relational dimension. Because what the Bible is saying is now going to say is this. When we don't trust God, listen very carefully. When we don't trust God, we're going to begin to feel like God's kindness and his love is withdrawn from us. Do you hear that? If you and I don't follow the way of wisdom, if we don't keep his commands, if we don't follow God, listen carefully, you and I, if we do that, you will feel, you will sense, you will wonder, is God withdrawing his love from us. Now, this is very important. I did not say God withdraws his love because we disobeyed. I'm saying because we disobey, we will think God is withdrawing his love. Well, first, let me show you where it is in the text, then try to explain it a little better. Take a look at verse 3, where it says this. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Don't let them abandon you. Bind them around your neck. So write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. He's saying, look, don't let God's love and faithfulness, his chesed, his emet, don't let these rich biblical terms of his love and faithfulness and a covenantal relationship with you go away. And it's not because God is unfaithful. It's because when you and I go our own way, when I choose to deceive people, though God tells me to be honest to them, when I choose to treat people lower, maybe other races, other groups, other classes, whatever, other political parties, whatever it is, when I do that, when I do other things that just God is not in concert with, the response when I get from life will generally be harder. The response, the animosity from people, it will increase. And so what will happen is I will begin to feel like life is harder, life is difficult, life is uncomfortable. And he's saying this, in that moment, you will be forsaking the faithfulness and the loving kindness of God. It's not because he's giving up on you. It's because you are choosing to not heed his good teaching. And when God tells you to do this, it's good for you. And if you decide to not do what God says, you're going to reap the consequences of that. And if God is smarter than us, wiser than us, the distance between a human and a dog is great. I mean, dogs are smart. They're great. They smell, but they're great. But the distance between a human and an infinite creator, if he's real, just transcends understanding. If we forsake wisdom, life will become harder. And as a result of that, we'll actually feel like God doesn't love us anymore. We see this in life when we're disciplining our children. If we tell our child, you know, be careful with that hot bowl. You can't just pick it up. And the kid says, no, I like this bowl of soup, picks up the hot bowl of soup quickly and starts walking between here and the, you know, the 15 miles between the stove and the table, which feels long. And on the way, their hand, it's really hot. I have a choice now. Of course, they're not thinking this. So what do I do with the bowl of soup? They have two choices. They can either burn their hands and walk over and put it on the table, or they'll do what I would do, which is burning hand, let go. And then that scalding soup will just spill all over the floor. And then, you know, and then the child will say, you know, mommy, mama, the soup's gone. And the mom says, there's no more soup. And then he's like, oh, you took away my soup from me. No. We didn't take away the soup from you, but I didn't listen to you. You told me to be careful. That's true. And, you know, and I walked over and I didn't obey you. That's true. And so you took away the soup. No. We didn't take away the soup from you. By your choice of not listening to your mother, you lost what you wanted to have. That is why you should listen to wisdom. Much of what we think is God punishing us or angry with us, it's not necessarily God. It is often the natural consequence of choices. Often, the times I get in the most trouble, it's not because the devil made me do it. It's not because God doesn't love me. It's because I did something that I actually realized was pretty foolish, was pretty stupid, was pretty selfish. If I say selfish things to my family, guess what? We're going to breed a home of self-centeredness and strife. But if I trust God and we try to breed a home of forgiveness and learning to trust each other over and over again, then I will God doesn't love me more when I do his way. God doesn't love me less. It's just a matter of if you forgive, people are going to tend to forgive you. If you just like rip everyone else off, guess what? They're going to rip you off. This is not an active sovereign God punishing you. This is the result of forsaking God's commandment. And when we forsake his wisdom, it's like we're just jumping out of the grip of God's love. It's like we're leaving the zone of God's protective care. God's commands were meant to keep us well and keep us good. That is why. So if you've ever wondered, you know, it's like I've been sinning or I've been just doing my own thing. I feel like God doesn't love me because these things are happening. No. Please don't think God doesn't love you. God is not as capricious as us. We have a bad day. I can get mad at you. I don't like you today. God doesn't have a bad day. God isn't fickle, and God doesn't because get moody and therefore not like you. God is always perfectly loving and right. So why should we follow wisdom? Because generally, when you follow the way of wisdom, whether you believe in the Bible or not, whether you even believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died and rose again, even if you don't believe all things, if you just general follow the Bible's principles, you're generally going to be better off. And that's the appeal. Don't forsake God's kindness. His kindness is his command to you. It's his instructions for how to live a whole, prosperous, full, meaningful, rich life. And I don't necessarily mean monetarily rich, but in the most significant ways. Why should we follow wisdom? Because in general, if you follow wisdom, your life, you will go better for it. And it's funny, when you follow God's wisdom, you'll feel like God's doing so many good things for me. No, if you just follow his rules, you're just going to get in less trouble. That's the first point. That's what the Father says to my son. Don't forsake the Lord's kindness and discipline. You know, get for it, get wisdom. Don't forsake his commands. So if that's what it means to, you know, if that's why the Father's urging the son to follow wisdom, what does it look like? I mean, let's get really practical. One of the challenges with this verse, which we're going to touch now, the famous Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, is because it sounds so good on a Christian postcard that often we lose the context. I know many Christians who can memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I'll ask them, do you know what's in verse 7? I'm not even like, oh, we'll recite the next verse, because come on, guys, if anyone memorizes a Bible verse, you can always pick the next verse and they won't have it memorized. Otherwise, they would tell you, I memorized that verse, then you just pick the next verse. So we don't have to play games, but the concept is this. When they say, I memorized Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, then I'll say, well, that's great. Do you remember the context? Do you remember kind of what follows afterwards? And they go, oh, it's a proverb, isn't it? Isn't it just a bunch of collections of sayings, disjointed? Later on, it might seem, but no, there's an incredibly critical context here. So let's take a look, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's pick it up now in verses 5 through the second part of this passage. Proverbs 3, 5 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, if you are just looking at this passage with us, you will see that if you just do verses 5 and 6 and stop there, that seems like a complete idea. What is the complete idea? If you trust God, generally your paths will be straight or smooth. And that's sort of like the first part. Generally, your life will go well. But notice, even in the English Standard Version, my translation, which many of you have, notice the paragraph breaks. It does not break a paragraph after verse 6. It breaks after verse 8. This is the Hebrew translator trying to signal to us, the English reader, that actually verses 7 and 8 are very critical and go with verses 5 and 6. So, when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding and God will make straight your paths, which sounds great, then it goes next in verse 7, it seems to continue, be not wise in your own eyes, that seems to fit. But here verse 7 sets up the contrast. So think with me, what is the opposite of trusting God? What is the opposite of being wise in your own eyes? It says here in verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So, to trust God is to turn away from evil. And that's not usually what people think. When people think of trusting God, they go, okay, God, I trust you with my life. Guide me and show me. That's really not what this passage says. I mean, it's important to trust God. But this is saying, in these specific cases, this is what it means to trust God. This week, maybe next month, maybe today, you will be facing a situation at work, in your family, in your friends, in your neighborhood. And in that situation, you will begin to realize in your mind that there are two courses of action, two options. And as your brain does this almost subconsciously and quickly and intuitively, you will quickly realize that one option looks more appealing to you. You want to follow that option, but your slower thinking brain, systems two, what psychologists call, will slow down and go, well, wait, that thing you want to do that's attractive may not be the right thing, may not be the best thing, may not be the honorable thing. And then you'll realize, actually, you know, Christian or not, it's probably not the right thing. I don't have to believe in the Bible to know that this is probably wrong. And so this attractive thing, which feels so good, but actually you know is probably not good for you, not good for your relationships, is wrong, then this position, this decision, this choice over here is probably the right thing, but oh, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't look really appealing. This is the moment of wisdom. Trust in the Lord is not a generic life orientation to follow God. Trust in the Lord means when you have a choice to do something your way, which feels good and no one will ever know, or God's way, which may not feel good, but you know is the honorable thing, it's the right thing to do. It's the thing that will help make our society better. It's what you'd want the other person to do if the roles are reversed. That is the exact moment to follow wisdom. You do not know if you're wise until you face this choice. You don't know if your house's roof is, if the roof in your house is good until it rains. You don't know if your umbrella works. I bought a new umbrella a few weeks ago and I never knew it worked until the first time it rained. It doesn't work to go, oh, you like umbrella? Yeah, it works great. Except when it rains. That doesn't make sense. So now in the same way, do you trust God? I think so. I even call myself a Christian. Well, this trust is very specific. The only way to know if you're trusting God is when you face that decision, that dilemma, that choice. Do you do it your way or God's way? And in that moment, he says, don't lean on your understanding. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. I won't tell you which of my children, but one of them recently is driving. But I won't tell you who. And the story won't embarrass him because he's not necessarily the person we're going to focus on. Got a text one day as I was coming home. It says, Baba, the car got a little scratch. Okay, no problem. You're okay? I'm okay. Come home, and I look at my car. Okay, I didn't sure where it was. Oh, this corner looks fine. I come around to this corner, the passenger front side, and I see what amounts to someone like taking a knee and just going into the bumper. So we're talking like an inverted bubble. We're talking like it's like a Superman. Not punched it, because it's like he spit at it and just went and just popped right in there. And I looked at him, and I came and I said, that's not a scratch. How did that happen? And it's like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? So we talk and like, what do you mean you don't know? Okay, this is not like you're making a turn and you just nick a car. This is, you went into another thing, and you came out of that thing. Come on. And so we're talking and like, wow. And so we looked at it, we thought about it. I don't think he realized how big it was. Again, I won't tell you which son it was. But And we're like, what's going on here? And so we looked at it, and then I noticed there are flecks of white paint, the paint transfer from what looks like another vehicle. So did you went to your friend's house? Yeah. Came straight home? Yeah. Didn't go anywhere? Yeah. Okay. Did you make a wrong turn anywhere and have to maybe pull a 3-point turn or something? He's like, oh. So look at that. And I said, son, again, I'm not telling you which one. I think this looks like you went into a car. So we have a choice. Don't ever do it again. Okay, let's go play video games. Or, well, what do we do? This is the chance to see if we're going to follow God's wisdom or our impulse. This is the moment. This is the defining point. You can memorize the Bible all you want. You can do all those things, but this is the point. What are the options? Just don't do it. You know, let's pray God forgives you. You feel bad. Look, if you're bad, then everything's okay. You know, or is it more like we need to sort of try to make this right? Light was waning. It was dusk. It was early evening. So I said, we're going to get back in the car. We're going to drive the exact route to your friend's house, an exact route back. We're going to try to find exactly what happened and where. And we're going to look out especially for white cars. Not to be racist, but white cars. So we're driving. We do all this stuff. And like then we get to the house and said, I went into that cul-de-sac to come out. So go in the cul-de-sac. This is the part where, okay, we drive. I drive and come in. I said, go. Did you go up this driveway? Yeah, I turn onto this driveway, Baba, to come out and then go back. I said, okay, come out, do that. And then as we go in the driveway, come back, come this way, I realize there's a white car here. And as we drive by, I said, stop, son. And I look, the front left part of the bumper is scratched with blue paint, which is our car's paint. So I said, let's trade places. So I got out. Then I drive, and I do the same thing, but then I kind of go right up to the car to see. And we get out, and we look at the car. We're measuring the bumper height. Man, they're the same height. Man, that is, so okay. And so, you know, now we know. Now we can go home. Let's just leave maybe $10 on the windshield. No. So I'm going to go, and my son goes up to the door. Standing there, not as two Asians in Medford, in a strange part. It's like they're having barbecue, and I think I couldn't hear because he's up by the door because I'm hiding. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm letting him have the conversation. I think I hear a car, and what? You know, the woman's face, the mother, the wife was clearly kind of ashen, but of course she realizes the person's there. She's like, what? You just, you know, come on, it's the husband's car, all the kids come. It's like a family comes out, walking there and stuff like this. So the wife comes, the mother comes here, like, oh my, look at that. And then the kid's like, oh, blah, blah, blah. And then, you go get your dad, your father's car. Dad comes up here and looks at the car as well. And then they realize, oh wait, you didn't just hit the car. You hit the car earlier today. Because I said, has your car been there the whole time? Because if it's there the whole time, was it moved over? Because if it was moved over to a different spot, I bet it's possible we hit, my son hit your car. But because it's where it's parked, I'm not sure. So I just want to make sure, did you move your car? And the guy said to me, let me tell you, no, I didn't move my car. It's been there the whole time. And then the woman said, oh wait, so she realized, you came back? Yeah, this happened like a couple hours ago. You came back? And then she's looking at me, looking at my son. And then the husband says this, well, first of all, thank you so much. Secondly, this is a company car, so it's your lucky day, I don't care. Thirdly, looks down, rubs, see that blue paint? That was there from another guy. Someone else hit me like a long time ago. So I said, this has all been there already? He's like, yeah, you didn't do that. And then the wife's like, what a father. And then, you know, I don't know why I got the credit. It was actually my son's idea. But then he's like, you know, she's like, you didn't hit our car. There's no way. Cause that's, you know, that's been there. That damage has been there. And then she looks at my son and says, I bet a guy hit you. You know, you gotta go find the guy. So. You're going to face a choice at work, among your friendships, in your business practices. And the choice will have two or more options. One option will look easier. One option will be socially acceptable. Like if I tell a story, hey, we found a dent, but you know, I don't know what happened, or we tried to go back, it's too hard. Everyone go, yeah, you know, feel bad, but you know, just don't do it again. That's socially acceptable. You're going to have the socially acceptable way to get out of a difficult situation. Option one. Option two. Do something you know is in concordance with God's principles of honoring people, of loving your neighbor, of not treating others how you would want to be treated. And in that moment, in that opportunity, now is the choice of wisdom. Do you trust God, not in this generic sense that, God, I pray that that person's dent will not be too bad, or do you trust him in this specific way? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your being. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge him in the ways of your driving your cars, in the ways of your business, in the ways of your life, all these things. Acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The choice is not just a business choice. It is a moral choice. The choice is not just a moral choice. It is a relational choice. It is not just a do this or do that. It is a do we trust God in this moment? That is the choice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Fear not, fear the Lord. Turn away from evil is not a generic sort of platitude to just go things God's way. It's in those critical decisions. Do you do it your way? Do I do it my way, which is easier, faster, cheaper? No one will ever know. And if they did find out, that's not a big deal. I'll just pay the fine or whatever. Or do we do it God's way? Do we fear the Lord? Do we turn away from evil? That is what it means. That's what it looks like to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord is to fear evil in the decisive moments you and I face every day of our lives. And actually, you don't need my illustration. The writer gives an illustration. He gives a very powerful, poignant, relevant illustration of this. He moves to one of the most sensitive topics, especially sort of my immigrant Chinese heritage background. This is a really sensitive topic. You don't preach or talk about this. It's a topic of money. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on him, not your own understanding. Fear him and turn away from evil. And here's one example. Take a look at verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, there's sort of the general principle. If you honor God with your money and wealth, you're probably going to be okay. I mean, God throughout the Proverbs says, don't squander, don't spoil, don't steal, don't be foolish with your money, invest it, save it, treat others fairly, do business fairly, and people will treat you fairly. In general, that's all true. But what he's saying here is, honor the Lord with your wealth. So here's a very practical application. When you get a raise, when you get a bump, when you get a promotion, when you get a new job, when you get gift money, if you have a birthday or some holiday or something, he's saying this, every time you gain or garner a new level of income, your first fruits, the first of that, should be to the Lord. Now, some of you work on commission. It doesn't mean the first house you sell is, you know, give the Lord, and then the next, you know, whatever, it's fine. It means in the agrarian culture of Israel, every time they reap a harvest, they want to eat that food. They want to sell that food. The first thing they do, the first food, is to give it to the Lord. When we used to write checks, those people wrote checks. My parents taught me this. They have all their bills, because in the old days they had bills and stamps and envelopes and stuff. The first check they write is to giving to the Lord, whether it's missions or church offering or charity, and then they pay the rest of our bills. Not to say that church is a bill, but the first fruits. That's why even today when our kids want to say grace and they want to eat, did you pray? No, okay. Amen. And they're praying with their eyes closed. This is about, first fruits means put this thing down. You want it, you want to take it, touch it, eat it now. You want to use and honor God and trust the Lord. If you get a raise, you get a bonus, you could think, oh, we can do that vacation. Or, oh, we can do that other thing I want to do. We can buy that. That's all fine. But you really want to honor God, trust with your wealth, then every time you get a bump, every time you get a raise, that is something like that. Okay, Lord, if you give me this, if we get this promotion, I get a raise, then I want to give of that new portion to you. Give it to church, give it to poor, give it to charity, give it to missions, whatever. Give it to your parents, because the Bible calls you to A, take care of, especially your ailing or aging parents. Give that, but that belongs to the Lord. That is a great example. People say, I trust the Lord all the time. Well, if you were to show me your money, your wallet, your Venmo, your PayPal, your credit card, then we can know. Then I will know if you trust the Lord. Are you giving, trusting Him with the first of your amount? You don't even need to show me your wallet. You don't even need to show me your bank account online. You know. This is the practical example. So first of all, why? Why should we seek and gain and follow wisdom? Because in general, it will go well with you. In fact, more specifically, when you don't do it and you reap the negative consequences of disobeying God's good commands, you're going to feel the pain and the difficulty of life, and you're going to feel like God does not love you, but He does. You're just reaping the negative consequences of not heeding His good instruction. So get wisdom. Follow wisdom. Don't forsake His commands. Don't forsake God's love. I feel like God doesn't love me. Well, yeah, because you don't do anything He teaches you, and you say, God, help my life go better. He says, well, do A and B and C. Well, I don't want to do that. And then of course your life's not going to go better. Of course you're going to feel like you're not in His love, because in the Bible, to be in His love is to obey Him. To love Jesus is to obey Jesus. To be in His will is to be following Him. And as a function of that, what does it look like? Trusting God looks specifically in the case when you've got those options, those choices. Do you do it my way, your way, the fleshly way, the way that's evil, selfish? Or do you do it God's way? With your money, with your family, with your sexual ethics, with your political aspirations, all those things, whatever it is. And then thirdly, what happens if I don't follow wisdom? What happens if I do forsake wisdom? Now, this is interesting, and on one hand, it's humbling, but also very encouraging. Because the passage says, my son, don't forsake the Lord's discipline. He implies you're going to mess up. You are not going to succeed perfectly. You will mess up. So when that happens and the Lord corrects you or disciplines you, don't forsake it. Don't take it badly. On the one hand, that's kind of discouraging. It's like, so I'm going to mess up. Well, that's encouraging. So you have a lot of faith in me. Actually, God doesn't have faith in you. He knows exactly when you and I are going to mess up. I don't have faith in you. I believe you're going to mess up. That's basically what he's saying. But it's also very encouraging. It's encouraging because he's basically saying this. I already have a plan for when you mess up. And so don't be surprised. We're about to give a son our Automotive Association card, a AAA card, if you have those things, or towing things and stuff, you know. And I would love to say, if you ever have a car battery, if you know, die, because it's probably going to happen. If you ever get in a car accident and need it towed, it's probably going to happen. I mean, it doesn't do me any good to say, son, you will never need AAA, ever, if you follow my teaching. That's just not what it's... No, it's going to happen. And so we've already made a provision. And what is the provision? What happens when you and I choose to ignore or disregard or just forget or not follow wisdom? God will lovingly correct you. God will lovingly seek to correct you. We take a look here. Proverbs chapter 3, as we wrap up this sermon in the final few verses, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as the father the son in whom he delights. This is basically the wise teacher, perhaps Solomon, describing it to his son. Don't forsake the Lord's discipline. You and I are going to be disciplined. You and I are going to be corrected. So just embrace it and let God have his way to grow you and make you better. Now, I think we know that. We've heard that before. You don't have to go to church to know this, but let's reflect on why don't we accept that? Why is that so hard to believe? And I think there's several reasons, and they're mostly pretty much addressed here. There's at least three reasons I can identify in my life and maybe in others why we don't believe that the Lord's discipline is good, loving, and effective. First of all, some of us, whenever we've been corrected, it's never been helpful, right? I mean, maybe you have that teacher or that boss, or you are that teacher or that boss, when you try to give a corrective word, they try to give you some instructive advice, and it's totally not helpful. It's like, I want to join the basketball team, but what's the problem? I'm too short. Well, then why don't you grow? You know, like, of course. It's not helpful. And because you and I either have grown up in homes or worked in organizations or businesses where that kind of review, the performance review, the supervisor review, the annual review, all those things, they've never really been helpful. They've been just rubber stamps. Then why would you think God's correction is helpful? I mean, some of us have parents that just, even if you love and respect them, we're not really very great at teaching. And I know as a parent, I struggle and I feel this way too. I feel insecure. I'm not sure I'm the best teacher to my children. But that's one reason why we don't think it works, because maybe it's never been helpful. A second reason maybe some of us don't believe correction is this. Some of you, you've never been corrected. You just don't know how to take it. And there's two versions of not getting corrected. You've never been corrected because maybe you didn't have parental figures around to even tell you how to do things better. So you had to figure everything out on your own. In that case, correction just never needed it. Another version you've never been corrected is maybe when you were in your life, this is some people here, I don't think it's me, things came easy to you. You always did fine in school. You always picked up a sport well. You learned things fast. You just didn't need, you could go through much of life, especially in this country up to high school, without much correction. Never even paid attention to school. Get to college, come in some of the elite schools here, and, you know, we've got some of the most brilliant, hard to get into schools in the world here in Massachusetts, right? You know, Northeastern, BU and stuff. So when we got these schools, then you come to these schools like, you know, Harvard, MIT, some of the places like that, and you realize, I'm struggling. I'm not as flawless as I thought. And we have all these psychological issues because we've never benefited. We've never been corrected before. There's a third version. So not only do we just not take correction well because no one's ever given me helpful correction, or not only do we not take correction well because we've never really been in a place where people give it to us. Third reason is this. This is the most decisive, most sinister. Correction equals they don't like me. Correction means I'm not acceptable to them. Correction means this is a prelude to kicking me out, firing me, or throwing me away. Correction means I don't have their approval. And this is why we don't buy correction. We either avoid it, or when we get it, it crushes us, because we think when someone corrects us, it's because they hate us or they don't like us, or we don't want correction because I'm a failure. I'm so stupid. All of those things are very normal, and they are all addressed in this last two verses. God's correction is effective. God's correction is timely, and God's correction is loving. Take a look. Verse 11, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. God's discipline is persistent and effective. You may grow weary, but he's not giving up on you. He's going to keep going. You might think maybe it's like he doesn't love me. No, discipline means God loves you. Man, you mess up your life, you feel God's angry. He's not angry at you. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to show you that you can't do it on your own. This is not God angry at you. I mean, he can be angry as a loving father is angry at the selfishness in his children. The best anger I've ever had towards my children is when I saw something wicked, evil, and destructive in their beings. Selfishness, putting down others. And I get angry, but not because I don't love them. Actually, I get angry at them the most because I love them the most. That's why I can't stand it when my family members do things that other people, someone at church does that, oh, God loves you, God bless you. Come on, you're my kid, you should know better. basically, I put your kids up. But basically, the whole idea is God's discipline. When you mess up, and you will, God already has a plan. It's not like, oh, God's like, I've never seen this before. What do? Let me consult the other members of the Trinity and figure things out. Oh, like, let me freeze time and then let me work on this. Or let me pray. Oh, I can't pray to myself. God has seen everything. And he knows what, how, and when. His discipline is good. God wants you still. And the proof that he wants you is that he is allowing your life to be difficult and he's going to be working to correct you. Don't ever think after you mess up, God doesn't want you. God wants you. No one else in this world may want you. Your boss, your company may not want you. The school may not want you. They may kick you out. They may suspend you. Your family may not want you. I get that. You feel your church doesn't want you. Fine. Maybe we're sinful Christians here and we struggle, but God wants you, even if no one else does. Because he loves you. And he wants to discipline you. And if you're a Christian, he's going to discipline you in the way of Christ. If you're not a believer right now, he wants you to understand and receive this gift. He wants you to come into his family by receiving his forgiveness and saying, I can't earn my way into your family. I can't earn this forgiveness. So just give me your forgiveness because of what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for my mistakes on the cross. He died, but he conquered my mistakes by rising again. This is wisdom in the life of Christ. This is what God calls you and me. Get wisdom. Don't forsake God's love. God's greatest love is given in his commands to actually keep them so that your life will go well. Again, not prosperous or easy, but well. And get that wisdom so that you know that in the defining point, when you have a choice, choose to fear God. Often I'll choose this way, my way, because I fear people. I fear the wrath of my family. I fear the wrath of my peers. I fear the ridicule of my neighbors or my industry or my community. You're always operating out of either fear the Lord or fear man. And God says, don't fear man. They can't do anything to you. They can just harm your body. But if you fear the Lord, he can save your soul and redeem you. And when you mess up, when you and I forsake wisdom, when we don't follow wisdom, he will correct you. He loves you. Receive his correction. This is how you know you're being corrected. You feel tired. You say, God, how much longer? Why? I don't know if I can take it. The Bible is so beautiful and accurate. Don't grow weary, he says. In good time, you will reap a harvest. Now, this is not to say that every time you go through hardship, it's because God's disciplining you. Sometimes we live in a fallen world, and sometimes you do the right thing and you still get dealt a really bad hand. You still go through suffering. So I'm not going to equate all difficulty with discipline. But I think deep down you and I know God is correcting me. God is bringing me back. Will you receive that wisdom? And this is all personified in the life of Jesus. Why follow Jesus? Because in general, even if you don't believe he's the Son of God, you actually follow Jesus' commands, you're probably going to be liked more as a person. You're probably going to have more respect from your peers. You're probably going to make a better impact in society. But here, the critical thing, do you really follow Jesus when you have those key choices? That's Jesus in the garden. In the beginning of his ministry, when the enemy, the devil, tempted him, it's these critical choices. Just don't follow God, but follow me. But he says, no, I'm going to follow the Heavenly Father. All the way to the end of his earthly ministry, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go to this cross. And in God's love and wisdom, he wants you. He's going to get you. And he won't give up on you. Let's pray together. Our Father, maybe we thought wisdom is about memorizing more Bible verses. And that's good. Maybe you thought wisdom is having a lot of theology or even life experience, and that's nice. But we see here wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom is fearing you. Wisdom is fearing you and not following evil. It's turning away from evil. And wisdom is not something we just do every day, every moment of our lives. Wisdom is seen specifically when we trust in you at those key moments. Lord, so I pray because I have no doubt that everyone in this room, very soon, if not already, maybe even last week, today, we're going to be in that decisive moment. We have a choice. Fear man or fear God. To trust in our own thinking,
that I think this is better, God. Your way doesn't look right. It looks too hard. Or we're going to not lean on understanding, lean on to your understanding, God, and trust in you and follow you. Help us to, in those moments, those wisdom moments, to make the choices that reflect and honor you, to reflect and honor our fellow people, and to really reflect and honor the image of God you created in each of us, because we're your people. And Father, thank you so much that when we fail, the discipline will come. And it will not be pleasant, as the writer of Hebrews says. It's never pleasant in the moment. But if we endure, if we trust in you, it will reap a rich harvest. And the only reason you discipline us is because we are worth disciplining. The only reason you bother with even kind of correcting us is because we matter to you. So I pray everyone here understands. If no one else tells them today, this week, this month, this year, Lord, you care about each one of us. We each matter to you. We all matter to you. And so help us to not grow weary when we experience your loving discipline, knowing that it's you bringing us back through your Spirit to Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.